I've said this before. I was like, so I've been doing this a while now. This is like year, probably my 17th Christmas as a full-time pastor. And that starts to feel like a little long time, right? And you would think I'd get scared. Like, don't you run out of Christmas messages? You put them out in rotation, but I have to be honest. Every year, God's given me something fresh, and I had a little moment of panic, like, God, what are you going to do this year? I got to be out eventually. And no, God gave me kind of just a new direction. Now, do I repeat myself every once in a while? Yes, because there are the same themes and principles that are a part of Christmas. But God gave me this for this month of December, and don't worry, it's not all. How many know Christmas is relative to everyday Christian living? Okay, so don't like hear Christmas and tune me out like, oh, I'm not in, because there's a few of you that are. I like to remind people, Ebenezer and Scrooge and the Grinch have really happy endings. People like to identify with those characters, but have they not watched till the end of the movie or read till the end of the story? They have a change of heart, and that's the power of the message. And in fact, part of this series is inspired by my favorite, The Christmas Carol, which is the story of Ebenezer Scrooge. Any other fans of The Christmas? I used to read it every single year. I at least watch three versions of it through the Christmas season. Yes, the Mickey Mouse one is a really good one. Let's do some Christmas Carol quizzing for you. Who's the author of The Christmas Carol? Charles Dickens, way to go, Faith. Very, very good. All right, who was Ebenezer Scrooge's partner that died before him? Tom? Jacob Marley, that is correct. That is correct. And we'll go really hard. My favorite version is the musical version, just called Scrooge. What actor played Scrooge in the musical version? There we go. All right. There's a fellow that my dad loved that one, and so I still watch that one and remember. And the best number in it is the I hate people one. I hate people. Anyway, he does have a change of heart, so you're not allowed to be Ebenezer Scrooge. But I'm gonna start with, so here's the title that was inspired of the series, inspired by The Christmas Carol. It's called The Holy Spirit of Christmas Past. The Holy Spirit of Christmas Past. And once again, don't hear that I'm just saying that the Holy Spirit's in the past. We're going to look at the work of the Holy Spirit through the Christmas narrative, because the Holy Spirit's all over it. We're going to look at the work of the Holy Spirit there and make the applications and the practical things of what does that mean for our lives. Okay? And so we talked about Jacob Marley. So Jacob Marley. So here's the trick question whenever you talk about the Christmas Carol is how many spirits was Ebenezer Scrooge visited by? Anybody know the answer to that one? Four. So the trick question is everybody goes three, past, present, future. But actually, there was a first one. It was his own partner, Jacob Marley, who came to prepare him that you're going to be visited by three. And I know this is a very loose connection kind of thing, but I want to talk about John the Baptist, who is said to have had the spirit of Elijah in that preparing work. So there's some kind of parallel. I won't be able to do that with the whole series. I don't know that I'm going to be able to do the past, present, future thing. I'm not going to put the Bible into that story because that's would be really bad preaching. Okay. But John the Baptist at least fits the role of Jacob Marley, that he had a role to prepare the way for Jesus. To prepare the way for Jesus. And so, I better at least look at my notes. I haven't even done that yet. Let me read Luke chapter 1, verse 11 through 17. We'll start there. And this is, so Zechariah and Elizabeth had been wanting to have a child in a while. Zechariah is a priest ministering before the Lord. And angel shows up while he's ministering before the Lord and scares him, as often happens when the angel shows up. So it says in verse 11, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar of incense. Can you imagine how scary that would be? He's there ministering in the in the holy place, like the only one there, really, really quiet, like nobody else was ever there, and boom, angel. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. See, I told you it was scary. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid." I think that's why that's always the first words out of an angel's mouth, because they scare people when they just show up. "Fear not. Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you're to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So that last line, this idea of preparing people for the Lord. I've heard, now you can always go too far with different teachings, but I think I agree with this, okay? I've heard this idea that, so we like the idea of anointing, right? That God empowers us to do what we couldn't do in our own might and in our own wisdom and our own strength. We believe that. That's the role and the work of the Holy Spirit. And so you follow that teaching, people argue that people have different anointings. And that matches the idea that we all have different gifts that God has gifted us to, and so he would empower his gifts. So for example, I sat under a pastor through my high school days and part of the youth group. His name was Tom Peters, and he had what I'm going to call an anointing to give a salvation altar call. It didn't matter what he preached on. He had, you would watch it and you would say it was the most simple approach to an altar call. There was nothing dynamic about, it was very Billy Graham-ish, if you will, the way that he gave the altar call. But it didn't matter what he preached on. Every week, there was 20 to 40 people who would respond to that altar call, to the point where he ran them through, would raise your hand, stand up, come to the front. And they would line up across the front and receive the Lord. It was amazing to see, and it was amazing to watch. Like I kind of was jealous because I'm the worst at altar calls. I said, "Come, raise your hand, stand up," and nothing. No. You can't compare, you know, you can't compare. But there was just a special anointing. God had gifted him, and that was his heart, and God used him in that way. And so I understand not everybody has the anointing to be the evangelist. Not everybody has the anointing to be the pastor. And yet I think the Word of God tells us to earnestly seek spiritual gifts. So believing for that empowerment, as we go through this, I want to look specifically at how John the Baptist was anointed, but I think the principle applies to us as well. How do we prepare people to receive the Lord? That who we are, what we do, how we interact with them becomes a preparatory, make way, straight the way for the Lord to come. I like that, straight. That's the idea. How we know a lot of people got a bunch of obstacles when it comes to receiving the Lord. There's hardness of heart. There's all of their logic and all of these things, all of these reasons why they won't receive it. And how do we, under the anointing and the empowerment of the Spirit, walk that out? And so I love that it's connected with the spirit of and power of Elijah. That's interesting. I'm at least make one reference to Elijah, and Elijah really being this idea that the Elijah would come before the Messiah, and John fulfilled that prophecy and that role to prepare the way for Jesus. All right, so as we get into it, I got 4 points, so we're going to be here a while. My main idea, we, like John the Baptist, with the spirit of Elijah, are called and empowered to prepare the way for Jesus, okay? We're called and empowered to prepare the way for Jesus. Let's look at verses 76 through 79. You didn't know there were so many verses. There's 80 verses in Luke chapter 1. That's a long chapter. 76 through 79. So after this all happens, and John the Baptist is indeed born, and there's a whole other story. Go back and read it about Zechariah not believing and being not able to speak until John was born, and then he obeyed the angel and his mouth was opened and the prophecy was fulfilled. Everybody celebrated that John was born. There was something different about him, and he's set apart, and we heard that in what the angel said to him. But Zechariah, and you go back just a couple verses before this, it says he was filled with the Holy Spirit and he prophesied. And we're going to talk one of these weeks about that, that we have all of these prophetic utterances that come out of Zechariah, Mary, and Elizabeth under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. They speak forth all of these praises. That's part of the Christmas story, that the Holy Spirit empowered them to declare the truth and declare who Jesus is. And so Zechariah speaks this under the unction. There's a good old word for you. The unction, the empowerment and anointing of the Holy Spirit. He speaks forth these words over his son. I can imagine him holding him and saying, this is what's good. This is your life. And so this is the second half of the prophecy that talks directly about John and his ministry to come. It says, and you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. And so, you know me, I found like stuff that rhymes, okay? All right, so here's the four things that I think mark this anointing, this empowerment, this call to prepare the way for Jesus. And really, as we look at the ministry of John the Baptist, I'm going to look a little bit in Matthew and John at his actual ministry, the fulfillment of what is prophesied over him by his own father right here. But I would say this, John the Baptist was a heart reacher, truth teacher, light reflector, way detector. I'll say it again. He was a heart reacher, truth preacher, light reflector, way detector. And I think you can get all of those directly from what we just read in the passage here. So I don't just come up with fun words to come up with fun words. I say, okay, God, what does your word say? And this is what the word says. So let's talk about being a heart reacher. We'll see how John's a heart reacher, but behind the scenes, I want you to listen. How can we be reachers of hearts? How many know, like, you don't come into relationship with Jesus because of logic. Something's got to happen in our hearts. Believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and you will be saved. It is a heart thing. And so in that first message of the angel, he says he's going to come and he's going to turn the hearts. There's going to be a change of heart. You're going to touch hearts with your ministry and with your life. That was what was prophesied over John the Baptist. And in fact, that role goes all the way back. Well, let me do these in orders. A change of heart, we use the word repentance and forgiveness. Those are words and part of John the Baptist's ministry. We can see this in Matthew. Here's Matthew 3, 4 through 6. Just describing the ministry of John the Baptist. How many know John the Baptist ended up being a little strange, right? So here's some of the strangeness of John the Baptist. John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locust and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. Confessing their sins, they had a change of heart because of John the Baptist. There was something that attracted people to John the Baptist. And I would like to think it was more than the fact that he was eccentric. Like, it wasn't, let's go see the show. There was something, how he captured the hearts of people, that they would go out of city limits to go see him, to go hear him, to the point of making such a drastic decision to allow John to baptize them. Like, that's just, you didn't just go around letting anybody baptize you. Like, baptism was a thing before even Jesus. Obviously, we see that here with John. But to be baptized was often to just identify that I connect with this teaching, I connect with this teacher, and identify myself. How many know in our world today, like, so American baptism is kind of weak. But if you're a Muslim and you become a Christian and you get baptized, you've just made a declaration that might be your death sentence. It might be a that's the worst case, best case scenario, you'll never talk to your family again and they'll never talk to you. That's the better side, that they'll just disown you because you made that choice. And so to be baptized, and John's was a baptism of repentance. It is saying they accepted his words and it was a change of heart. And I'm telling you, I don't know how John the Baptist preached. We get some picture of it, but he captured the hearts of people. There was a, in fact, you can fast forward to the book of Acts. When Paul travels to Ephesus, he finds disciples of John who didn't even know about Jesus. That's how much the impact of John's ministry was, that he turned hearts. And it was John who began this really challenging, because he got after the religious people, much like Jesus did, where he said, holiness is not found in rules and regulations, it's found in your heart and in your life. And people were coming into realization of that. I love that reference that says he was going to turn the heart of the parents to the children. That's a reference. So the last words of the Old Testament. Now, I don't know if you can argue that that was on purpose, that, you know, when, as far as the order of the different books, Malachi wasn't necessarily historically the last thing that was ever written, but the book of Malachi is the last one in your Old Testament, and here are the last couple verses of the book of Malachi. Last chapter, last couple verses is this prophetic, and it is in connection with John the Baptist, who fulfilled this prophecy in Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4, I'm going to read verses 5 and 6. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. That's exactly the statement that the angel said about the role of John the Baptist. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with the curse. Now, there is in end times this idea that there would be once again the spirit of Elijah that comes up, and we would say we're in need of this today. But Jesus identifies that John did, in fact, fulfill the role of the Elijah that preceded the Messiah, okay? So we do know John was a fulfillment. We see directly from the words of the angel, he'll turn the hearts of the children to the fathers. It's a direct quote of Malachi right here. I like that phrase. Now, it's interesting. Let me just go off a little side tangent right here as we talk about the idea of being a heart reacher within the family system. Because it's talking about parents and children. And how many know there's a whole lot of brokenness in families? There's brokenness between generations. And I find it interesting, the way that the angel says it, the angel only says the first half. Turn the hearts of the parents to the children. That's really interesting to me. Because often we blame the younger generation. I get it. I'm the one who says, when I was your age, we never did that. You know what I mean? I'm finally at this age where it's like, what's wrong with today's generation? But I'm telling you, I think that's there's something about that beginning being the beginning point. You know what? The problem might actually lie in the parents. Nobody likes to hear that. But you know what? We are products of our environment. And I would say the products aren't looking so good. Now that ought to be, I think that genuinely should be different in the body of Christ. And I do see a difference in your families and in your children. But when revival comes, when hearts start changing, it starts when parents start changing the way that they relate to their children. What would it look like for parents to repent? So you know what? I've set a bad example of love. I've set a bad example of what the proper priorities in life are. And then that what a beautiful picture that their hearts are turned once again, that there becomes healing between the generations in that ministry. And you know, maybe call me sentimental, but I tell you what, I think the most powerful parenting tool you have is love. It is. When we talk about being a heart reacher, And sometimes parents are guilty of being all about, well, I want this and I want this and I want that, and we have our demands and we have our rules and we have our ways, or we don't have them, or whatever it may be, and all of our methods and all of our madness. But the bottom line is, kids need to know that they're loved. That's where it begins. And that's why I love this idea of being a heart reacher. It can bring healing to the generations. It can be healing to the generations. How do you be a heart reacher within your own home? Because the bottom line is, we are recipients of this call and this anointing, empowerment, to be reachers of hearts. In verse, going back to verse 78, let me just reference this right here. It says of God, in the midst of the message of John the Baptist, give me Luke 1:78. Because of the tender mercy of our God. Here's the foundation. Here's the logic behind it all. Because we have a God who loves unconditionally. Because of the tender mercy of God. And there's a call to be the tender mercy of God in this world. To quote John Maxwell, he says, people don't care what you know until they know that you care. Now, I get, like, to get to repentance, it takes the proclamation of truth, and I'm going there, the idea of a truth preacher, but it begins here by being a heart reacher. They don't care what you know that you care. And love is the greatest tool that we have. It's the greatest gift given by God. Like, that's why in all of the gifts discussion in the middle is chapter 13 that says, if you do all of that stuff and don't have love, you're just making noise. Because you have to have love. It's what lasts. It's what makes a difference. And to be a heart reacher, it's about being the tender mercy of God in your family, in your community, in your generation. So be a heart reacher. Number one, this, how do we prepare the way? Be a heart reacher. Number two, be a truth teacher. So this gets tough, because the truth preacher, did I say teacher or preacher? I said teacher. It gives you two T's if you go teacher. It doesn't matter which way it is. You proclaim truth. John the Baptist proclaimed truth. It got him into so much trouble that he made Herod mad at him, because he called out Herod for doing wrong things, and he ended up in jail with his head cut off, okay? So I don't know if we want to follow the example of John the Baptist. Doesn't sound like the ending I was necessarily hoping for to my life. And yet we see that part of his ministry was this call to righteousness, this revelation of truth. And let's go to Matthew 3:7-10. So as much as, I know, it seems like such a shifting of gears. I just said, be the tender mercy, gotta have love. And now we're gonna read some of that preaching of John the Baptist that got him into trouble. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. That axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Oh, he was talking some truth right there, wasn't he? And I'm telling you, the harshest truth comes to those who think they're okay. Notice he's not talking to sinners right here. He didn't talk to sinners that way. In fact, I think that's where his ministry was. Much like Jesus, it was people who had a genuine heart for the Lord, realized things were wrong. They came to a place of repentance. Of course, the religious people have to check it out, because he's getting a lot of attention. They're the ones supposed to be getting the attention. And their hearts are wrong. They're saying one thing, living another way, and this is a pretty harsh call to repentance. The axe is ready. If you don't have fruit in your life, you're going to go. The Lord's ready to chop you down, and there is judgment coming. This definitely matches the spirit of Elijah. Elijah was at a time where the majority of people were following after Baal. Some of the most evil king and queen, Ahab and Jezebel, were empowered. And, you know, Elijah had the whole showdown with the prophets of Baal. And I don't have time to tell the whole story, but look at these words from him as he got ready to have the showdown. He's like, just me, the one prophet of God, is going to pray down fire to consume the sacrifice. And all your 400 prophets can call down fire and we'll see whose God's real. Okay? But his challenge is to the people. The entire nation is watching this showdown. And his challenge to the people in 1 Kings 18:21, Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. But the people said nothing. I think that's a truth message that the church needs to hear. I didn't even say the world. I said that's a truth message the church needs to hear. Either it's true or it's not when it comes to God's word. You can't have it both ways. That's what Elijah said. That was the truth that he brought. He said, how long are you going to waver between two opinions? You'll take the Jesus and all the blessings, but you're going to do whatever you want in your own selfishness and your flesh. You can't have it both ways. Can't. So that's there was some truth coming from John the Baptist. There was some spirit of Elijah coming out as he talked to the people of God. He said, all right, is it God or is it the world and everything that it has to offer? And many, he touched their hearts. But those who weren't ready to hear that message, that truth, yikes. That truth was something else. So as we yes, we win the hearts of people, and I would just caution, I'm going to go to Ephesians 4, 14 through 15. Let me just read that real quick. I'll go back and hit the other one, I promise. Do them out of order. So this is the speaking of the truth in love, but I want to read the verse 14 in front of it because I think it speaks to our generation. It says, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. He's saying that's not the condition of the church. Shouldn't be. Instead, okay, so here's the positive. That's what we're not, but instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. That statement, speaking the truth in love. So you need to be a heart reacher, but you also need to be a truth teacher. Like love, love's enough to tell the truth. And I think the church needs to hear that because there is an element of the church that just wants to be all warm, fuzzy, happy-go-lucky, void of the truth. And you're only missing one side of the equation. You're missing the most important one, which is truth. You got to have the truth and love. It's the only way. And that's the call of his church. That's the anointing. Like only God can put those things in perfect balance. Only God can use us in such a way. But I'm telling you, if you develop a relationship with people that they know they care about you, you're amazed. It's amazing how you get a road and the permission and the right to be able to speak some truth to them. Most of the time you start yelling truth at strangers, it doesn't go so well. It really doesn't. Every once in a while, God can use it and even that speaking of truth, as long as it's motivated in love and under the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, you know, God can use that. But some of the most powerful ministry will come where there's a heart, there's known love that brings truth at the same time. And John the Baptist definitely represented that. And I would just say this, when we want people to know the love of God, we want them to get saved. Here's what Zechariah prophesied once again in verse 77. This ministry of John the Baptist said he would take them into the... You got to put it up there for me or I'll misquote it. Verse 77. To give his people the knowledge of salvation. The knowledge of salvation. I'm just saying there is actual content to the gospel. There is information that is needed that's found in God's word. Now notice we didn't start there, but it's a part of the equation. If somebody's going to find forgiveness and repentance and a changed heart and a changed life, they're going to have to know what God's word says and what the truth is. And John the Baptist provided that in his ministry. And in the same way, as we prepare the way for... Did you know you can't save anybody? But you can be a part of it. And that's kind of the ministry of John the Baptist that I'm trying to capture here. All right, so number one, a heart reacher. Number two, a truth teacher. Number three, a light reflector. All right, so let's look at the book, verses 78 through 79 again. How many appreciate a good sunrise? I was up too early this morning. I got to see the gold. There was a nice golden. Sometimes there's pink, sometimes there's orange. Today was just a nice golden hue that just kind of broke through the sky and the clouds that were up there. And it's amazing. Darkness gives way to a new day, the dawning of a new day. I always love singing that when we sing, Bless the Lord, O my soul. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. I like the idea of sunrise. And so we hear this in the ministry of John the Baptist. It says that because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death. So the darkness of the world, Jesus is the sunrise. Jesus is the hope. Jesus is the light that comes. And John the Baptist is bringing that tender mercy of God. He's a light reflector. So the teaching of Scripture is Jesus says, I am the light of the world. In John, that's one of the I am statements. I am the light of the world. But you know what? He also taught on the Sermon on the Mount, you are the light of the world. Now, the light you have is found in him. It's been the idea that we're like moons. We reflect the light of the sun. And you can spell that S-U-N or S-O-N, however you want to spell that. When I was a kid, probably about fifth, sixth grade, I got these outer space stickers. And I put them on my ceiling. I think my mom hated that because it ruined the ceiling. But they were these puffy glow-in-the-dark stickers. And it was really cool because you would turn off the light. You'd have the light on for a while. And the way the technology of a sticker, don't ask me to explain it, but it absorbs that light into the sticker. And so when you shut the light off, it continues to glow. And so my ceiling had planets in the solar system and stars on the sky that I would look. But it didn't last all night, did it? Eventually they would fade. But when the light was on, they reflected that light. Okay, so stickers are not theologically sound. I get that. They're talking about the moon, but there is an element that we are reflections of the light that is Jesus Christ. And that was a part of the role of John the Baptist. You don't believe me? Let's go to John chapter 1, okay? Let's go to John chapter 1. And in John chapter 1, John's Christmas story is a little different. Remember, that was the one, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And so, and then verse 14 is the Christmas message. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. In the middle of that, you got to go backwards for me. John, verse 4 through 8. I know I did stuff out of order, so I'm messing them up back there. John 1, verses 4 through 8. There it is. All right, ready? So this is speaking of Jesus, the incarnate Word of God. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but darkness has not understood it. So once again, Jesus is the sunrise. Jesus is the light in the midst of our dark world. And then verse 6, there came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. See, all those things I said are like really biblical, right? We are a reflection of that. That was the role of John. There was a man sent from God. His name was John. He was not the light, but he was a witness to the light. You put your name in there. There's a man and a woman who has been sent from God, and you were called to be a witness to that light, a reflection of that light, a representative of the light, to testify concerning the light. I've seen the light. Let me show you the light. And that's how we prepare the way for the Lord. We're little lights. All right, light reflector. So number one, heart reacher. Number two, truth teacher. Number three, right light reflector. That's where I challenge you. How bright's your light? Are people seeing the sunrise in you? And then way detector. So verse 79 of Luke chapter 1. I only read up to the halfway and I left the last part. So right after this, to shine in those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the path of peace. To guide our feet into the path of peace. Do I have any Baby Yoda fans? We got any Baby Yoda fans? How many have no clue what I'm talking about? Oh, there's a couple of you. Okay, so there's a show called The Mandalorian, which is crazy. But anyway, on that, there is a Baby Yoda. This is a Star Wars thing, in case you're wondering. Okay, so there's a Star Wars. Anyway, there is a phrase that is repeated over and over on that show, almost to exaggeration. And the phrase is, "This is the way." Or, "This is not the way." And you know, Star Wars can get just kind of out there and philosophical and all that kind of stuff. So I'm not making it spiritual, but I tell you what, John came saying, "This is the way." Jesus came saying, "I am the way." And there's this idea that we are a guide and a map. We are a way detector showing people the way, which is Jesus. And that was a role that John the Baptist prepared. And John the Baptist, as popular as he was, one of the greatest things to his credit, part of his ministry and his teaching was, he's like, "I'm not the Messiah. There's one coming after me who's greater. And he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." And when Jesus came, he instantly recognized it. He said, "God told me that when the Holy Spirit came to rest upon and stay upon, that I would know that that was the Messiah." And he said, "I testified, that's the Messiah, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And when he's in prison, his disciples are come to him and say, "So John, what is this? Who's this Jesus?" And John's words were, "I got to decrease, he's got to increase." Man, that speaks a lot about John, doesn't it? It wasn't about John. It was about Jesus. He was about Jesus and making the way for people to receive him. In fact, many of Jesus' first disciples were first disciples of John the Baptist. How many know that doesn't usually go very well? I got to be honest. As a pastor, I'm not a huge fan of people. And oh no, I'm on camera here. Well, yeah, do it anyway, and I'll worry about it later. So, just to take you to the life of a pastor. So, probably 4 weeks ago, it was a Monday morning. Of course, it always has to be a Monday morning. I get a text Monday morning that says, "Hey, Pastor Sam, I just wanted to let you know my daughter and I are now going to go to a different church." They've been a part of the church here, been even part of leadership kind of thing. And, you know, they explained their reasoning. They explained, you know, and it's nothing that I was going to fix or make better kind of thing. So the flesh side of me doesn't love that, okay? Is that okay that I don't love that? I don't love that. So I, like, when I hear that the disciples of John the Baptist, that he freely let them leave him to go follow Jesus, like, wow. That's a better man than I. I say that. I did send a nice, very polite text. Hey, I like the new pastor at that church, and you've been a part of that church in the past, and I get it, and I hope that you're blessed and all of that. And so But somewhere inside, I didn't love it, okay? I'm just being honest with you. I didn't love it. So, I mean, I appreciate at least the communication. It's better finding out firsthand than secondhand, kind of somewhere down the line. So, hopefully I didn't give any of you any ideas. Please, just... If I had to pick a time and day of the week that you send me that text, Tuesdays? I don't know. Yeah. Anyway, John the Baptist, it was all about Jesus. He was all about Jesus, making straight the way for the Lord. That was the description of his ministry, making straight the way for the Lord. Here's John 19, chapter 1, 19 through 23. We see this fulfillment of Scripture. So, verse 19. So this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Christ." They asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He said, "No." Finally, they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" So here's John's testimony about himself, and he quotes Scripture. John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the desert, make straight the way for the Lord." A way detector, a guide, a map. That was how John identified his ministry, and that's the ministry that you and I are called and empowered to do. How do I prepare the way for somebody to receive the Lord? Well, I think we got some ideas here. We got to be a heart reacher. We got to be a truth teacher. We got to be a light reflector. And then we become a way detector that we make straight the path for the Lord. Here's, go back to John 1, verses 6 and 7. I already read this, but I want you to insert your name. This is my conclusion, so in case you're wondering. "There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light," and I would love to highlight this last phrase, "so that through him all men might believe." That's a pretty powerful statement. It was through the person of John, it was through his life and ministry that others came to believe. Guess what? That same call, that same anointing rests upon his church, you and me. That through us, others might come to believe. I could get harsh with it. I'm like, so what are people believing through you? But I'd rather stick to the positive. What does that look like, that through us, others may believe? You don't even bow your heads, close your eyes. How many want people to believe through you? I'm going to pray, and then we're going to be done. Is that okay? Lord, right now, we're praying that we would have this spirit of Elijah, this anointing of John the Baptist, that you empowered him to be a preparer for the way of the Lord. Lord, we want to help so that others can receive the light and the life and the hope that is found in Jesus. So, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be heart reachers. Help us to be the embodiment of the tender mercy of God. Lord, help us to be truth teachers. Lord, don't let us buy into some kind of deception that we would fail to love enough to speak the truth. Help us carry those in the balance and the empowerment of their spirit, that, Lord, we would speak truth when you call us to, that we would give people the knowledge of salvation. So, Lord, anoint our words. Lord, help us to be light reflectors. Lord, that people would see the sunrise in us. They would see in the midst of darkness, there is hope. There is something real. There is something everlasting. And his name is Jesus. Let them see that in your church. Let them see that through our lives. And Lord, help us to be way detectors, that everything we are is a guide and a map, that you would help us to be a guide towards that path of peace. Because there's a world in darkness. There's a world that doesn't have peace on earth that you came to bring. Lord, help us to show them the way. Everything we are, let it point to you. When they ask, who are you? Like they did of John. May we say, I'm a voice saying, he is the way. So Lord, we are your church. We ask for the empowerment of your Spirit, the Spirit and power of Elijah, to prepare the way for the Lord in our families, in our community, in our world. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. God bless you. Thank you.